that with blessings, everybody, if you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with this Sabbath day. Thank you for keeping us safe since last Sabbath. Your hedge of angels about us is such a blessing. We thank you for answering our prayers. Thank you for sometimes answering no, making us realize what it is that you would have us do and what you would have us not do. Thank you for opening and closing doors. Thank you for the trials and tribulations that allow us to have our characters to be more like your Son. Thank you for teaching us how to trust you and opening our eyes to your truth. We thank you, Father, for the prophecies and for the opportunities to share these truths that you have given us with others, no matter how much they hate us for it. We thank you for letting us see the seeds planted and see your Spirit watering them. Bless us today as we come together in worship. We thank you for being here because your word does say that whenever two or more are gathered that you're there in our midst. We thank you for your Holy Spirit's presence and blessing us in the ways that we need to be blessed, changing the showbread on Sabbath day. Thank you for all those that are on our prayer list, especially those that are ailing. Bless them with healing, both spiritually, physically, and financially, if whatever it is they need. Thank you for blessing those that help the ministry in the way that you have promised to bless them. And thank you for putting your hand upon this movement that we find ourselves in these last days. In Jesus' name, amen. Oops, my microphone just disconnected from my belt. Alrighty. We're still in manuscripts and letters. For those of you that actually have the book, we're on page 32. Now, would it be in chapter 4? You're still, yeah, chapter 4. Letter 98. June 19th, 1901 is where we're picking up today. We're just about done with this chapter, I think. Yeah, we got maybe a couple more weeks. And then the next one is chapter 5, Opposing Forces, which some of us are already seeing in our life. Well, we've been seeing it for quite a few years already. Okay. I want to welcome the new people, by the way, that are here. Some have been in here since last night, and we don't know if you're stuck in here or if it's a ghost that you're not really. A ghost in chat technology, I'm saying. Sometimes people come in and they leave, and their name stays in the room, even though they're not there. But welcome. For those of you that are new, we're in a book that was written over 100 years ago. Well, actually, the book was compiled a few years ago, but the quotes that are in this book could be anywhere from 100 to, I don't know, maybe 130 years ago, 140. Speaking of things that we're seeing happening in our life today, most of it's just a Bible commentary on scriptures and events that happen in the Word, especially in prophecy in these last days. We do know that 2 Thessalonians tells us that in the last days we will know who the son of perdition is. And we do. We know who is residing in the Vatican. And we have every scripture to back it up, as well as historic fulfillment to confirm the prophecy, sure. If you've never heard of Ellen White, who wrote these quotes, treat her as you would any other Bible commentator, like Easton or Spurgeon or Matthew Henry. Use her for a couple of months, and I guarantee you, if you are a faithful Christian and you listen to what she has to say about the scriptures, she's not glorifying herself, she's pointing back to the scriptures, and when you see what she has to say about them, you'll probably put down your other Bible commentators and never use them again. She has an insight, she brings things forward in the scriptures that the other ones never do, and the other ones have these big gap theories, especially Schofield in his reference Bible that came out in 1901, where they had this thing about a seven-year trib theory, and it's got all these gaps and holes and all those prophetic events. There are no gaps or holes or words like maybe, perhaps, or could be that are in this woman's writings, or in Scripture, for that matter. That's one of the ways you can tell if someone's sharing the truth with you or not. If they're using words like maybe, perhaps, could be, possibly, and stuff like that, they don't know. And they're trying to convince you by their lack of understanding. So be weary of those types. And we're not saying we know it all. We use the Scriptures to define the Scriptures. And that's what she does here, too, as well. So anyway, we're on letter 98, June 19th, 1901. This chapter, for those of you that are new, is about health and, what was it about? Diet, health, and drugs. It says, those in the synagogue of Satan will profess to be converted, and unless God's servants have keen eyesight, they will not discern the working of the power of darkness. God calls for a reform in his institutions, for they have become permeated with the spirit of the world. He calls upon all to bear testimony in favor of health reform. We have no right to tax nerve and muscles so severe that we readily become excited, speaking words that dishonor God. This is not in the Lord's order. He wants to be always calm and forbearing. However inconsiderate a course others may pursue, we are to present Christ, Christ, doing as he would do under similar circumstances. We are to obey the words, be ye wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We are to keep our nerves in such a healthy condition that we shall ever be calm in speech and righteous in action. And I know some of us have a problem with this. I have a problem with this at times. Some people do like to get your blood up. They do like to test you and try you. See, one of the reasons I no longer go into places like Yahoo Messenger chat rooms or Pal Talk chat rooms, or I even stop the news group stuff, is because they will tempt you to get angry. Not only that, they will tempt you to hate them. Whether they know it or not, doesn't make a difference. The fact of the matter is, you may start to hate them. And when you hate them with the heart, it's the same thing as murdering. It's what Jesus explained that in Scripture, as well as he did with the, you know, looking upon a woman in lust. It's the same thing as committing adultery in your heart. And many of these people do these things. They will get your blood up. They will generate as much hatred as they can in an email, for example, that they send you. And I found, I've just been starting to do this recently, is I just delete the emails. I don't have time anymore to mess with these kind of things. You know, when an email is sent to the ministry, for example, that's using foul language or insults or name-calling and wants to have a discussion on Bible prophecy or whatever, I just share with them some scriptures in regards to their tone of voice and their selection of words and leave it at that. And usually that's the end of it. But sometimes they'll come back at you, and then you got to literally, well, most of us don't have the ability to block emails via a server, but I have my own domain, so I can do that. And so you would probably have to deal with it. In that case, you might just ignore the emails, delete them. They're trying to get you into a debate. And according to, where is it? In Romans chapter 1, I believe it is, down around verses 20 and down, talks about how we shouldn't be getting into debates, along with other things. They try to get, you know, so be calm in speech, righteous in action. It can be a difficult thing at times because, like I said, people do have a tendency to push buttons. And they know they're doing it sometimes, too. Sometimes they don't, but sometimes they do. So be very, very, very careful, especially when you get these emails from people that seek to bring you into debate. I just got one the other day from the promotions director of Catholic Apologetics International or something like that, I don't know. And he started right off with insults, and so I just sent him Romans, you know, that whole thing about five or six verses. And then he came back with a bunch of yelling about me hiding behind the Scripture and, you know, and how I use the Scripture as a two-edged sword. I could have barely used it as, well, you're correct. I mean, that's what you do. It's a two-edged sword, dividing to the very, you know, dividing to the soul, to the, you know, splitting it asunder. But I didn't. I just deleted the email and blocked it on my server so that he can't email me again. He's a lawyer, too, so I don't want to have to deal with, you know, they'll try to trick you in that way, too, so just be careful out there. They're going to try everything you can. And in chat rooms. That's one of the reasons I steer clear of certain chat rooms, and that's why we don't tolerate what we see happening in these rooms. When someone starts up with the foul language or whatever, we ask them to stop. If not, we turn off their text. And then if they do like they used to do, haven't seen it in a while, but when you turn off their text, they'll come back into the room. They'll leave the room and come back in the room with a vulgar name or something. Then you just ban them. They can't get in ever again. It's over. Forget about it. Be calm in speech and righteous in action. Now, there's nothing wrong with using scriptures to rebuke either, because Christ Jesus did that at the end of that 40-day fast. John the Baptist did it a lot too. You know, there's no sin in getting angry either. It depends on what you do with the anger. You can have righteous indignation, but be calm in speech and righteous in action. Continuing, it says, God has been giving me instructions to the effect that he will give men in various countries ability to produce healthful foods so that the human machinery can be kept in good order without the use of any food which contains injurious properties. By his Holy Spirit, the Lord will guide his workers in the preparation of health foods. Okay. Now the next one here is Manuscript 156, November 27th, 1901. Too many in different places the Lord will give intelligence in regards to health foods. To many in different places the Lord will give intelligence in regard to health foods. He can spread a table in the wilderness. In simple, inexpensive ways, our people are to experiment with the fruits and grains and roots in the country in which they live. I can attest to this because I just had this overwhelming urge the last couple of months. I kind of like backed off a little bit because I'm getting ready for the convocation and whatnot, but I bought these books in regards to things that you can eat in the wild and things that you can use in the wild for medicinal purposes. You would be surprised at some of the stuff that's growing right on your front lawn that you can eat. Take the dandelion, for example. You can eat the head of the dandelion. It's pretty tasty, as a matter of fact. The leaves are like a salad. The root, haven't tried that yet, but you just pull the root out and eat it, from what I understand, or boil it and do something with it, but you can eat it. I would advise eating the tube, that little tube that holds that little head, the flower on the top. I don't see any recipes for that tube because it's extremely bitter. That white milk that's inside it, you don't want it on your tongue, trust me. Very, very, very bitter. And it's not, not just the dandelion. I mean, there's all sorts of stuff growing in the wild. We got a little miniature forest here behind our house. We got just about everything growing out. Especially now, for some reason, everything is just growing so lushly. It's amazing how we even got mushrooms popping up all over the place now, mostly for that because of the humidity. But anyway, continuing, it says, in different countries, inexpensive health foods are to be manufactured for the benefit of the poor and for the benefit of the families of our people. Now, we can see that this is not the case in the United States of America. You want healthy food, you're going to pay for it. You go to a health food store, you are going to pay almost twice as much, sometimes three times as much for a meal than you would in Dominick's or whatever. But that's not to say you couldn't go to Dominick's or Jewel or any other kind of regular grocery store and get healthy food. Just don't buy the garbage, and get the stuff cheap. When we go to the health food stores, we usually get the things you cannot get at, like, Dominick's or whatever. Like the fake meat and stuff, where they have, like, the soy turkey or soy sandwich, or even, like, Veganaise. Is that how you pronounce it? Veganaise or Veganaise? It's a fake mayonnaise. Tastes pretty good. There's not an egg in sight. I like it. Yeah, I never much care for mayonnaise. I just started recently, about 10 years ago, started trying mayonnaise and kind of liked it a little bit, but Veganaise, that stuff tastes much better. About 10 years ago, isn't it, when I started messing with it? Because I never used to. I can remember when I was a kid, I used to go to Burger King, because I don't like McDonald's hamburgers. The fried ones, I like the flame-broiled hamburgers. I'll go into Burger King, just give me the meat and the bread. That's all I wanted, because you can have it your way. So just give me the meat and the bread. And then I went and put ketchup and mustard on it, and that was it. The Whoppers, I thought, that's disgusting. All that slop on there. I mean, it's like, if you want a salad with your hamburger, fine. Don't put it on the hamburger. That's how I thought of it. But then as you get older, I guess your taste changes. But that Veganaise, I like that. It's expensive, but, we don't lose it. Yeah, I mean, we're not a big sandwich-eating family, but when you make a sandwich, it's nice to have it. It's about $5 a bottle or something like that, or pretty expensive. Oh, it's higher than that? I don't know. It's pretty expensive. But Oh, and for those of you that are looking for vitamins and minerals and herbs and spices, and your health food store is ridiculous because it's like a small bottle, you know, $10, $15, $20, write this down and after Sabbath go to vitamins.com. That's where we get our stuff, vitamins.com. It's just like that one vitamin store that was in Lafayette, West Lafayette. When we first moved out here, there was this vitamin store we used to go to all the time, and then all of a sudden one day the lady had a stroke or something, I don't know. They were going out of business and everything was 70% off. We went there and spent $45. It was like getting $670 worth for $400. I don't know. It was ridiculous how much we walked out of there with for $45. Vitamins.com is the exact same thing. Everything is 70% off all the time. So if you want to get the herbs and the spices and the things that you need to get healthy, don't go to the health food stores. Buy it online. It'll get in your house, like depending upon where you live, UPS, 3 to 5 days. We just had an order the other day. And so it's a blessing to have that stuff, you know, the garlic, the vitamin C, and, you know, whatever else you need. All right, continuing, it says, the message God has given me is that his people in foreign lands are not to depend for their supply of health foods on the importation of health foods from America. When the message comes to those who have not heard the truth for this time, they see that a great reformation must take place in their diet. They see that they must put away flesh food. Not fresh, flesh food. Any kind of, if it has a face, you don't eat it. All right, isn't that what we say? If it's got a face, don't eat it. Because it creates an appetite for liquor and fills the system with disease. By meat eating, the physical, mental, and moral powers are weakened. Man is built up from that which he eats. It's common sense, folks. It's your body, even though it's biotechnology, let's just put it that way, if you want to get technical about it, it can only have the intake. In other words, it's a machine that needs fuel. You wouldn't put milk or ammonia in your gas tank for your car, would you? No, because it's not what that engine runs on. Well, the creator of the machine you call your body said specific things can be put into that machine that I have given you for fuel, and other things can't. It'll eventually cause it to break down. It's in Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14. It's certain things you cannot eat. It will poison you, slowly but surely. You know? Anyway, continuing. It says, animal passions bear sway as the result of meat eating, tobacco using, and liquor drinking. The Lord will give his people wisdom to prepare from that which the earth yields. Foods that will take the place of flesh meat. And I'm not kidding, these soy burgers that we eat, or soy chicken. Yeah, you can make your own, like Fran said, but cheaper. They taste, I mean, if you put the right amount of herbs and spices in there, if you want that chicken flavor, it'll taste like chicken. You'll get that flavor, you know? But I kind of like going out into the field and just picking soybeans off the stalk and just eating them. But now that I found out that they're doing that bio thing here, they're doing that, they're altering it genetically, not a good idea to be eating it. And the pesticides, of course. They haven't been spraying in the field behind us, though. And I've never seen a soybean field like that before. I don't know what's going on there. It'd be nice that it's a blessing because of our walk. It was just a landlord's field. 5 foot tall soybeans, 5 foot tall soybean bushes, they're usually 2 to 3 feet. 2.5 feet, that's it. I've never seen, I mean, when I go out there to pray out there, way out in the field sometimes, you stand up next to that field and it's like, wow. I've never seen a soybean field that tall before in my life. It's the only one in the area. I mean, you look across the street, it looks the same, but I've always seen it, you know. Anyway, continuing, it says, simple combinations of nuts and grains and fruits manufactured with taste and skill will commend themselves to unbelievers. But, as a usual thing, too many nuts are used in the combinations made. You don't want to overdo it, in other words. Okay, the next one. Manuscript 60. 1902, and we'll probably stop at this one because it's kind of big. Thanks. I got to remember to put the highlighter and leave it over here by the pulpit because it's I never use highlighters except for this. Oops, putting on the wrong one already. All right. It says, Seventh-day Adventists are handling momentous truths. And by the way, we are not Seventh-day Adventists, for those of you that are new to our church service. We would, most of us are what we would call Seventh-day Remnant. Prophecy does state in Revelation 12:17 that the dragon is no longer going to be making war with the woman. He's going to be going after the remnant of her seed. There are ministries out there that are calling us liars and saying that the Bible doesn't say anything about a remnant coming out of a remnant, and that's not what we're saying. We're not saying a remnant's coming out of a remnant. What we're saying is the Seventh-day Adventist church is not the remnant. You look at Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to... Matthew chapter 7, verses... I think it's 20, verses 1 to 7. I got a page on it about the true church, or the movements, the four final movements. It shows how the Seventh-day Adventist church was part of the movements since, you know, movements began. Of course, you had the Jewish people first that were supposed to bring out the gospel. They messed up. Then you had the Christians, and the Christians got mixed in with Catholicism. Then you had the Protestants. Then the Protestants got mixed up with Catholicism. Then you had the Seventh-day Adventists. Now look at the Seventh-day Adventist church. They're doing the same exact thing that all the other ones did. They're embracing Rome, Roman theology. They're even suing people of their own faith, of their like-minded people, for using their name, Seventh-day Adventist. And they're using Catholic and Jewish lawyers to do it. Plus, they're embracing Catholic doctrine and theology, everything from Trinity teaching to actually worshiping on Sunday in some churches. And if you don't believe me, go to SDAapostasy.org. It's a new website that has been getting an awful lot of traffic. It shares all this evidence to prove that there is a final 11th hour movement, and it wasn't back in 1844. At first, it was believed to be as such, but because the people weren't ready for Christ to arrive, the end result was there would be another movement, a final one. It was prophesied to happen anyway. So, okay, continuing. But I go into a lot more detail, as well as if you go to sdrvoice.org, there's a lot more detail on that site. Doctrinally speaking, I mean, it goes very in-depth. That's sdrvoice.org. That's the Seventh-day Remnant voice.org. Or just put sdrvoice.org, same thing. All right, continuing. It says, on the subject of temperance, they should be in advance of any other people. None can be fully aroused to see the evils resulting from an improper diet until they have an intelligent understanding of the principles of health reform. And even if, after seeing their mistakes, they have courage to change their habits, they will find that the reformatory process requires a struggle and much perseverance. But when correct tastes are formed, and I'll attest to this, when we stopped eating meat in this house first as a family, it took a little getting used to, you know, especially with the fake bacon. Now, when we have the fake bacon, it tastes really good. But when we first tried it the first time, it was like, this stuff's awful. You know, compared to the real bacon. Now I would think that the real bacon would be offensive. Because not only do we understand what it is, you know, it's meat, it's flesh. And it's a flesh that's extremely unclean. Anyway, it says, but when correct tastes are formed, men will realize that the articles of food concerning which they once said, that the articles of food concerning which they once said, oh, those things do not hurt me, were establishing in the stomach a condition that was laying the foundation for dyspepsia and other diseases. A lot of people will say that, like, for example, white sugar. Oh, that doesn't hurt me. It's like smoking a cigarette. That doesn't hurt me. Right off the bat, it's not going to, real quickly, but it's a slow, gradual death. White sugar will kill you just as sure as cigarettes will. Continuing, parents, in giving food to children, should use common sense. It is usually in the early years that the appetite is perverted. Children fail on the same point on which Adam and Eve failed in Eden. Many have educated their taste to relish certain foods that are injurious and that cannot make the best quality of blood. Reminds me of when we had young babies in the house and we were feeding them food. I remember the first time you give a young baby chocolate. I mean, their face, their head shakes, their face gets all distorted. They don't like it. And then you give it to them again the second time, and, you know, they still don't like it. But after, it's an acquired taste. Before you know it, the kid craves it. It's just like with people that ate steak. When I was a kid, the first time I tried steak, I thought that was gross. But then later on, you got, you know, especially if it's rare with all that blood in it, you desire it. You crave it. Continuing, it says, to grate a variety of food at one meal causes disturbance in the digestive organs. Weakly children who eat vegetables and fruit at the same meal often become fretful and peevish. I should say peevish. These children are regarded as having a very bad dispositions, when the real cause of their irritability is the food that is provided for them by their parents. Mixing fruit and vegetables is, I mean, they both digest at different rates, and they're going to be fighting against each other in the gut anyway, so it's going to cause problems. Continuing, it says, we should be careful in regard to soul culture. If we use all provisions made for us by heavenly agencies, we shall be co-laborers with God. The Lord has given us moral susceptibilities. He has given us Jesus, who came into the world to show us in his life what our lives should be. He has given to us the same principles of truth that he gave to ancient Israel. These principles are to follow in the formation of character. And so many people think, oh, well, that's old Testament. And it is. It's extremely old, like Deuteronomy or Leviticus. It's extremely Old Testament. But have we evolved? Because if that's the case, then creation's a joke, right? Have we evolved to the point where now we can eat pigs? Or is it the same human machine that was walking the planet back when Deuteronomy was penned that is walking the planet today? Or have we evolved? If the person says in their heart, we have evolved, and they don't believe in a creator. Continuing, it says, in order to be made whole, we must connect with the source of our strength. If the Lord in his mercy heals our infirmities and diseases, we are not to be presumptuous or to think that we can indulge perverted appetite. Heedless of his message to abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, let us not mock God by perversity of spirit. When he works a miracle in our behalf to give us health, it is that we may devote our restored powers to his service. Christ lived not to please himself, but to glorify his Father. And this was God's purpose in delivering the Israelites. Moses declared, for thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself, above all the nations that are upon the earth. Deuteronomy 14:2. If the Lord's ways had always been kept by his ancient people, in the history of nations, there would never have been a record of the destruction of Jerusalem. The Lord has a message for us at this time. The truths that have been given to us, we are to receive into the heart and reveal in this life practice. We are to be indeed channels of light to the world. And what better method than with this health reform situation, too? I mean, like I always say, you can't walk into any city nowadays and throw a stone and not hit somebody that's got some kind of a disease in their body that you can show them a natural healing with. In other words, stop eating the things the creator of the body you're walking in told you that is not good for that body. You can't assimilate certain foods. You can't even digest them. The body has to store the poison someplace, but can't pass it through the digestive tract or whatever. Some of the toxins can't get through. And so it just shoves them off someplace and just totally covers them up with some kind of a fatty tissue to keep it away from the body. Eventually, it will work its way back into the body when it starts gorging on the white blood cells and becomes a cancerous tumor. The body will defend itself in any way it can. You put poisons in, it's going to fight. It's going to do what it has to do. And if you show the people how to stop poisoning themselves and then give them natural methods. I mean, don't send them to some doctor that's going to put a bunch of drugs in their body that masks the symptoms and never heals the disease. All they're going to do is, you know, all the doctor's going to do is make a customer out of that person. As soon as they're healed, they lose a customer. So they definitely are not going to get you healed. And yes, there's healings that are growing in the fields. There's things growing in the fields that will heal everything now, including AIDS. I know the American Medical Association and every scientist on the planet is telling you that it is incurable, like cancer. And cancer is incurable, they're saying. Brain tumors are incurable. You've got 3 months to live, sir. You've got lung cancer. Your lungs are destroyed. You will die. Remember that guy that they brought to that? Yeah, he had that. I mean, his lungs were black. So they wrapped him in a poultice every day for like 2 or 3 hours. And when they take it off, you can actually see a shadow on the poultice in the form of his lungs. The biggest organ in your body can be used to help heal. That biggest organ in your body is your skin. The toxins were drawn through the lungs, through the skin, into the poultice. That man was healed, even though the doctor said he'd be, you know, dead in 3 months of lung cancer. These doctors can't figure out how to heal these things because they're not using natural methods. They're using pharmakia, or as Revelation calls it, the same word, and it's actually sorcery. It was invented in the Vatican, the pharmakia. Or it was actually first invented in the pagan, like Pharaoh. They did their kind of like witch doctor kind of stuff, these weird drugs and things that they did to everything from mass hypnosis to killing people, you know, poisons. It's a science. That's all it is. Finishing up, it says, men and women, by their ingratitude to God, revealed that their attachment and devotion to him in acknowledgement of his goodness and mercy is less than that of the beasts of the field. The dumb animals possess more gratitude to God than do many of the beings who have been endowed with reason and capabilities. What a reproach to man and the superiority of the service of the beasts over the service of men. My own dog will go out into the field sometimes and start chewing on grass because he's got a tummy ache or something. He knows what to do. I've seen cats do that too, get that hairball out of their gut. They'll eat grass to get that hairball out so they can throw up. Through Jeremiah the prophet, the Lord says, yea, the stork in heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe their time of their coming. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. How do ye say, we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? Lo, certainly, in vain made he it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord. And what wisdom is in them? That's, of course, Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 7 and 9. The entire chapter is a presentation of things as they are. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorify glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Okay, we'll pick it up next week at Manuscript 169A, July 14th, 1902. He'll be back in a minute.